Worship the Lord tonight and sing our opening hymn. It's the hymn 100 in the hymn book. O Christ, what burdens by thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no load for me. Let's sing it heartily unto the Lord. And we'll keep our seats for the opening hymn. Together in prayer. And just as we come to pray, let's sing that chorus of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, and I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Let's bow together. Thank you. O gracious and eternal God, it is with thanksgiving that we draw near to the presence of the Lord tonight in Jesus' name. We can sing this in truth, in thanksgiving and appreciation for all that God has done for us in Christ. And we do want at the beginning of this meeting just to simply say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And we know that Christ has made it possible, and we come to the message tonight, this message about Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, the one who is the only remedy for sin. Lord, we rejoice that we can acknowledge what he's done. He went to the cross for us. He paid the debt for us. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. We thank you that he suffered, and he bled, and he died, that we, the guilty sons of Adam, might be redeemed from our sin and go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Lord, we know that not all are Christians, not all are saved, not all have come to faith and repentance. And so we take a moment very especially to pray for them. They're out of Christ without a Savior. They've no hope, they've no refuge. They've no future, really. They've no heaven to go to. And Lord, we want to pray for them tonight that the Lord will speak to them, open their mind and their heart, that mind that is kept in darkness by the devil, who was described by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthian church as the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. Lord, we pray that you will defeat the devil, that you will bring light and understanding, that you will take away the veil, take away the darkness, make men see. That except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We pray, therefore, for the going forth of the gospel, the good news, that message that has saving power, that message that is able to reconcile men to God, to show them the way of salvation and hope and heaven itself, that throughout the length and breadth of the nation, as your word is proclaimed in so many places, that light and understanding will be granted and that sinners will be swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. How we praise thee tonight that our God is able to save to the uttermost all who come. Doesn't matter what our past has been, no matter what sins we've committed, the Lord is able to save us. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And so remember us tonight here in this meeting. Bless each one that has come, every family that is represented. Bless the word as it goes forth on the internet tonight as well. Our simple prayer is that God will be glorified, Christ will be honored, that much will be made of him, and that there will be a turning to the Savior tonight. I want to thank thee for answered prayer even today. We think of this young man, Nicky, that was so gravely and critically ill with COVID. We think of the coma that he was in, the ventilator that he was on. And Lord, yesterday you brought him out of the coma, and today he was able to come off the ventilator. And Lord, he's doing well. We know that he's still a long way to go, but you've touched him. You've answered prayer. We acknowledge that tonight, and we pray that you will bless Nicky. Thank thee that he's saved. Thank thee that he's in the Lord's hands in a very special way. And Lord, remember the others that we've been praying for today in all our prayer meetings. We just set them before thee, some members of this church, some in hospital, some very ill. But Lord, you know all about them, their circumstances. And we just pray that you will watch over their beds of sickness and bless them at this time for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to bid you welcome to the meeting tonight in the Savior's precious name, to the congregation and to those that are tuning in on the internet this evening. I want you to pray for us. We have a little message to bring to some Kenyan pastors in the morning. It's at 7 o'clock, maybe 7:30. Anyhow, that's our time. They're a couple of hours ahead. Pray for us as we speak over the internet to them. Thursday night is the midweek service at 8 o'clock. David McCauley will be bringing his second message, so try to come along and be faithful at the place of prayer. Next Lord's Day begins with prayer. We do believe in prayer with all of our hearts, and that's at 8 o'clock by Zoom. The worship service is at 12 o'clock. We begin our open airs every Sunday afternoon in August. We begin these next Lord's Day afternoon at 3:30, and the first one will be just behind us here in the glebe side. The family night service is at 7, and also we have the dedication of Ada Hegarty at the evening meeting. The prayer meeting is beforehand at 5:30 by Zoom. Thank you for your tithes and your offerings to God's work and for the contributions that have been made to missionary work. We're asking you to pray for the drive-in missionary rally and attend it if you can on the 6th of August, that's Friday week. It'll be at 7:30 at the Halfies Farm down at Donaghcloney. We can get you directions to it. There'll be special singing. There'll be reports from Kenya and Uganda, and the Reverend Colin Mercer is the guest preacher. Refreshments will be served afterwards. They can't do what they normally do, the barbecue and so forth, but there will be something to eat afterwards. We're asking you also to pray for the Summer Youth Challenge. That's the 9th to the 13th of August, that the Lord will bless the children as they come in night by night at 7 o'clock. We do need workers and helpers, so if you haven't signed up already, say Andrew, if you can help out at that week in any way, you'll be very welcome to join with us. Pray for the students. We told you this morning that they're away preaching today. Johnny Story is in Auchnacloy, David McCauley in Londonderry, Greg Gibson in Mourne, De Panker, well, he's already preached this evening in India. There's about a 5 hour, 4¾ hour difference there. And Simon, he has one free Sunday before he begins then, I think, nearly every Sunday for the rest of the summer. Phil is in Armagh. Pray for him there also. Mentioning De Panker, we're asking you to remember the Indian church and the persecution that is there and the latest detail that we gave this morning of the state where he's moved back to, Chhattisgarh, and the trouble that they're facing there. And the monsoon, which has started, this is the beginning of that season, and already there's 125 people dead. Men and women are going out into eternity. How important it is to reach them with the gospel. So you pray for the pastors there. Pray for Nepal, the distribution of the food, and how difficult it's been to navigate through those roads and the mudslides and so forth. But they made it, and our sister deep in Pakistan has also requested prayer for her family. That's all the announcements that I need to make. We're going to sing the hymn 41, Come Sing My Soul and Praise the Lord, who hath redeemed thee by his blood, delivered thee from chains that bind, and brought thee to redemption ground. The hymn, of course, is all about the redemptive work of Christ. Let's sing it heartily to the Lord. And when we have the introduction, we'll stand this time to sing.
Thank you.
Will you turn with me to the book of Galatians in the chapter 3? Galatians chapter 3. I want to conclude a series that we have been doing on the subject of hell, the awful place called hell. If you've been present with us, we have dealt with the reality of hell. Hell's a real place. We have dealt with the terminology of hell, and we looked at the names and the terms and the phrases that God's Word uses to describe this awful place. We have dealt with the community of hell, the inhabitants, who will be there. And we've also dealt with the severity of hell. Hell is a place of severe suffering and severe penalty. We dealt with the diversity of hell, the degrees. We do believe that there will be degrees in that place. It'll be more tolerable for some than for others, as Jesus spoke about. We also dealt with the eternity of hell. Hell is forever and ever and ever. And then the last time, just before the holidays, we spoke about the responsibility about hell. But tonight, as we come to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to deal with the remedy. And we're going to read the opening 14 verses and pay attention to verse 13, which will be our text tonight. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Ending the reading there at verse 14. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this great epistle that Paul wrote to the Galatian church all those centuries ago. We praise thee for the great doctrinal truths that are contained therein, truths that remind us about justification, how a man can be just with God, and how the just shall live by faith, this great Reformation text that we've read. We praise thee tonight that salvation is through Christ and through Christ alone. We thank thee that a man can be justified in the sight of God by faith. We know that even in the Old Testament, away back in every generation from Adam, people then were justified the same way. They looked forward to the day of Christ. The gospel was preached, we're told here, to Abraham, as it was preached to the saints through the many types and the shadows and the symbols of the Old Testament, all pointing to the great work of redemption that Jesus would come to do. Lord, we look back upon that time when sinful men took the blessed Christ of God and crucified him upon the cross. But we thank thee that through the great act of our Savior, he brought justification for mankind. We thank thee for many in this meeting that are justified in your sight. We pray that before this meeting is through, that others will come to the Savior, both those in the building and those that are listening in. To this end, Lord, help me to bring the message. Fill me now with God the Holy Spirit. Baptize me with power. In Jesus' precious and all-prevailing name we pray. Amen. The words sin, death, and hell all stand together. The reality and the reason we know. If there had never been sin, there would never have been death and hell. Both came as a result of sin. You take, for example, God's warning to Adam, beginning of time, the Garden of Eden, regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he was forbidden to partake of. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the New Testament, that is reinforced by the Apostle Paul when he reminds us that as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death by sin, wherefore death passed upon all men. God's simple warning is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 reminds us the wages of sin is death. And James's warning is sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so the death sentence has been passed upon all men. It is certain, it is unavoidable, and it's everlasting. A soul must be judged for its sin and must be sentenced according to its sin. This is the decree of God. This is the verdict of the Almighty. This is the just and the holy declaration of a sovereign Creator and Almighty God. Now, you can argue all you like from now until doomsday, and you can put forth any argument that you can. It'll not matter one bit. And you can twist the Word of God to suit your own fanciful notions, and you can deny what you will. And you can reject all that God has decreed in His Word. But my friends, it will not make one bit of difference. Because God has declared it. He has decreed it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what is the sentence of death? Is it annihilation? There are some churches, I'm not even sure if you can call them churches, but there are some organizations, and there are some cults of today, and they will seek to teach annihilation. In other words, when a man dies, he goes out of existence. He ceases to be. He merely goes to the grave without any future continuance. Are we different than the animal kingdom? The fact of the matter is that man has a soul, a precious, immortal, never dying soul, which will continue as long as God Himself continues, and that is forever. Oh, that you would get that into your mind tonight, in your heart. I've a soul to be saved. May this truth be engraved in my mind and my heart while I'm young. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost and in hell. If I die as I am, there's such a thing as the soul being lost. Jesus asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And where is this soul lost? In eternity, it is lost in the death sentence that is decreed by Almighty God. And what is that death or that death sentence? Well, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. So that we are not deceived in any way, or that we are under some kind of illusion, the death
the Lord makes it plain and clear in his word what this death is. And perhaps there's not a clearer description of this death sentence than that which is described by the beloved John in the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20. The judgment, of course, is in view here. The great white throne has been set up, that majestic throne upon which the Lord Jesus himself, who is the Savior of men, but now is the judge of all the world, is sitting. And there is he sitting on that majestic throne. The nations of the world have risen from the dead to be judged. Revelation 20 tells us about that. And here's the sentence, the last two verses of the chapter. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And you might want to take in verse 8 of the next chapter. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is the sentence that God has decreed. Eternal death in the fires of hell's damnation. That's what God has revealed as the punishment for sin. And a man must be punished for his sin. He must be punished either personally or substitutionally. I hope you understand that. If a man dies without Jesus Christ as his Savior, he dies in his sin, he will be punished personally, individually, for his sin in hell forever. But the man who comes to trust in Christ, he is punished substitutionally, vicariously. In other words, there is someone who takes his place, stands in his stead. And that, of course, in gospel terms, is Jesus Christ. There is only one remedy for sin. There's only one remedy for death. Only one way to escape hell, and that's Jesus Christ. You miss him, and you miss everything. You neglect so great salvation, and you will not escape. You fail to take this remedy in time. While you're here on the earth, while there's breath in your body, and you will be lost in hell forevermore. Now, over the course of these number of weeks in this series, I have spoken not only in detail, but in clear terms, and I trust with compassion and love in my heart concerning the fiery and the fearful indignation of the Almighty, his retribution upon sinners, the place of perpetual darkness and torment which he has prepared for those who die unsaved. Jesus talked about dying in your sins. There's such a thing. I've told you about this Gehenna. I've spoken to you about the pit of outer darkness where there is no light. We've set before you the furnace of fire where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. We have spoken of the guarded prison house where sinners experience untold, unending suffering as they undergo the second death. I have sought to be faithful to your souls. I have sought to warn you. I have sought to urge upon you the terror of the Lord. I have sought to plead with your precious soul to be saved. I've sought to win you to Christ, to lift you from sin and the grave and death itself. And now again, I'm urging upon you to get to the cross of Christ, the only remedy. I have no greater desire or ambition than to see you brought to Christ. I can say tonight, in fact, we have no greater desire. And I'm speaking collectively concerning all the people of God in this meeting house tonight. If you're in your sin, you're not saved, we long for your salvation. May God help you to sit up and listen to the remedy for hell, the remedy that is Christ. And as I come to the subject, I have a statement that I want to make, and it's simply this: the only remedy for hell is redemption through Christ. And if you learn nothing else tonight, learn that. If you remember nothing else, remember that statement. Take it home with you in your mind and your heart. The only remedy for hell is redemption through Christ. Now, here's my points. I have three of them that I want to set before you. Number one, redemption means Christ alone. And that's the person. Here we're told in the text, Galatians 3:12-13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Sinners are standing on the brink of the precipice of a lost eternity. The very jaws of hell are about to swallow them into eternal destruction. They are on the verge of falling headlong into the pit and sink forevermore. The fires of the lake are waiting to lick around their souls, and one day their bodies also. Eternity is full of gloom and despair and fear and torment. The prospect is awful. It's unthinkable. Is there a way of escape? That's the question. Is there a solution? Is there a remedy? Is there any hope? And praise God, there is. The answer to those questions is yes. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. There's no other remedy. There's no other method of redemption. The curse cannot be lifted in any other way. Salvation from sin and from hell is not by good works. How foolish a thing, and Paul made that clear when he wrote to the Ephesian church, how foolish a thing it is to boast or to glory in good works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And to be saved from sin and hell, it's not by your good works, no matter how good those good works are. No matter how well you can live an outwardly moral, righteous life, it's not sufficient to get you to heaven. Why would Jesus have come to die upon the cross if you could get to heaven some other way? Salvation from sin and hell is not by the payment of money. No matter how much money you give to the Lord's work, to missionary work, to good causes, it will never buy your way into heaven. It's not by money. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Salvation from sin and hell is not by church attendance either. It doesn't matter what church you go to. The Free Presbyterian Church cannot save you. The Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Church of Ireland, the Baptist Church, the Elam Church, or any other church that you can think about can never save your soul. That's not the way. Salvation from sin and death is not being born into a Christian country or into a Christian home. Oh, there was a time you could probably call this great nation of ours a Christian country. I think that term has long ceased to be. There's very little about Christianity now when we look out into our nation and we lament over that. It saddens our hearts to say that. But I suppose there's still a semblance of Christianity in the nation compared to other nations like India or Pakistan or some of these countries where we have opportunities recently to minister through the internet. Being brought into a Christian country, into a Christian home, will do nothing for you spiritually and savingly. Salvation from sin and from hell is not by some kind of false hope that God will have second thoughts and he's going to change his mind and he's going to bring everybody in someday. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible says, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. There is no other person. There is no other means of salvation than Christ. And I'm not asking you to believe just what I'm saying. I want you to believe what the Bible says. I want you to believe what Jesus himself says. And Jesus says, I am the way. the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one can get to the Father in heaven except through Jesus Christ. Jesus has said it, I am the way. He's the only way of redemption. Redemption means Christ alone. He's the person. And then I want you to notice, secondly, redemption means the cross uplifted. And this brings us to the place. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. This text, of course, is leading us to the cross, to the tree where our blessed Lord Jesus died, to the place of blood shedding. Oh, Jesus had to die. There was no other way. His death had to be by crucifixion. He couldn't die in any other way. He could not die a natural death. He could not die an accidental death. He could not die by the hand of an assassin. It had to be under a judicial sentence. He had to be counted with the transgressors, condemned as a criminal. It is, my dear friends, significant that Christ was not beheaded. He was not stoned to death. Crucifixion was not a Jewish but a Roman form of punishment. And of course, the Romans were in occupation in the time of Christ. It was an infamous death. It was a cruel death. It was so infamous and cruel that the Roman citizen was exempt from this kind of punishment. It could not be applied to them. Only to the scum of mankind was this death afflicted, to the meanest criminals and slaves. And by dying this death, Christ met the extreme demands of the law. It was an accursed death. You see, this text is speaking about cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In order for Christ to provide a remedy for sin and for hell, he had to die this cursed death. He had to die on the cross. The cross was the most excruciating and humiliating death. As they took Christ and they laid him there naked upon the tree, nailed his hands and feet and lifted him up to die. Jesus is dying this accursed death. And this was God's method of rescue, of saving you and me from our sin. Jesus has gone to the cross. He has been lifted up on high. He died for you and for me. And redemption means the cross uplifted, the place. And then thirdly, redemption means the curse transferred. And that's the pathway. Look at verse 13 again, especially the center part of the text. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You see the word curse that is used there? It's identified with the doom of sin. It is God's righteous pronouncement of judgment upon a people that are doomed and destined to be lost. Turn over, there's a few scriptures I want you to turn to this evening, over to Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to read to you verse 4 through to verse 8. It's good to follow the word and let your eyes see these verses as well as hearing them. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, saying they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. It is used in our text to stress the fact that Christ became a curse for us. And that's wonderful.
I can hardly take that in.
That Jesus Christ, the lovely, impeccable Son of God, should be made a curse for me instead of the sinner being cursed. And he deserved that. Christ was cursed. And my friends, that means substitution. It's a great term. It means to take the place of. And this Christ did, that the substitutionary work of our Savior is the very heart of the gospel, that there was one who took our place fully. His substitution is well summarized in the scripture by the employment of the little preposition for, and this is observed in many texts. Isaiah 53, verse 5 is a memory text. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And that little word is just reminding us of his substitutionary work. He took the place of us. For our transgressions, for our iniquities, was Christ wounded and was Christ bruised. We think of Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And again, this is a memory verse to you, I'm sure. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for, there's the word again, Christ died for the ungodly. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7? There at the end of the text, we're told that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, instead of us. That's substitution. Jesus taking our place. Could I point you to 1 Peter and the chapter 3 and verse 18? Another marvelous text speaking of the substitutionary work of Christ. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You want to mark that little phrase, the just for the unjust. He that was perfectly pure and innocent and undefiled, the just one. He is the one that suffered for the unjust. That's you and I, guilty, hell-deserving sinners in his sight. And there's other terms that identify with his substitution, like the term sin-bearer. You come across that type of language in the Bible where Jesus bears our sin. He bears the sin of many. The last verse of Isaiah 53 tells us that. We read about it in the New Testament as well. That the Lord Jesus bore our sins. He took our sins upon his body at the tree. We think of the term scapegoat. And you want to learn about the scapegoat, you go to Leviticus chapter 16. And you read about two goats. And one of those two was to be the scapegoat. And the sins of the people were to be confessed over the head of that goat. And hands were to be laid upon it symbolically. And it's just a picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus was coming to do. Sin was being transferred. And then that goat was to be let loose out into the wilderness, signifying the removal of our sin. And Jesus is the scapegoat. He took our sin upon himself as our substitute as he stood in our stead. Christ bore our shame, our sin, and our suffering. He endured all that sinners deserved. What is hell? Well, we've been thinking about it these weeks. What does it mean to go there? Well, my friends, as you think about it, Christ underwent all those experiences of hell on our behalf. Let me just finish by saying to you four things about what hell is, just to remind you of these things, and just to remind you also that Jesus took these things upon himself on your behalf and mine. Hell means abandonment by God. The presence of God, we know, is everywhere. In the infinity and the infiniteness of his person, God cannot be contained. He's everywhere in the earth. He's everywhere in the universe. He's in heaven. He's in hell in that sense. He cannot be contained in any way, but his presence will not be felt or known in hell. Hell means to be rejected and forsaken by God forever and ever. This is part of the curse, you see. Christ suffered this. Oh, what deep spiritual agonies he went through. Hear him as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world." He was thinking about the cross. He was thinking about the suffering, the greatest suffering of all, and that is to be forsaken by the Father. And there upon the cross of Calvary, from the very depths of the soul of Christ, there came that lamentation. One of the seven cries of Jesus upon the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus endured it. He took it upon himself as our substitute, standing in the place of the sinner that deserves to be abandoned by God forevermore. And Jesus took our place in this. Oh, observe the travail of his soul. Observe an agony that wrung the blood from every pore of his sacred body. Yes, hell means abandonment by God. Hell also means absolute darkness. We've shown you this already. As such hellish darkness fell at the cross. For 3 hours, the Bible tells us, there was darkness over all the earth. God permitted the darkness of hell to settle upon this world when Jesus was judged for our sin. It was not a country, not a city, or a town, or a village, or a people on whom this darkness failed to overshadow. There on the cross, Christ was wrapped in a blanket of hell's darkness, which was felt on our behalf, because that's part of the experience of hell, absolute darkness. Hell is also a place of awful death pangs. The sinner not only dies physically like all men die, but dies eternally in the second death that we read about tonight. There he feels the pangs of death forevermore. And Christ endured this death in the extreme. Read that last verse also of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12 it is. Read Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, and it tells us so. His death was not only physical, but eternal. He bore the eternal sentence for his people on the cross intensively. Not extensively, but in those few short hours, in that short period of time, he bore the infinite wrath of God against sin to the very end. And then hell also means agony in the extreme. Think again of the terrible suffering. View the Lord Jesus being made a curse for us. Know the agony that he went through. Think of Gethsemane. I always marvel at that beautiful verse that Luke tells us, Dr. Luke, in Luke chapter 22, and verse 44, where we're told that being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Think about it. There in Gethsemane, the agony of Christ, our substitute, our Savior, standing in our stead. Think of Golgotha, where he was lifted up to die, where he was crucified for our sins. Oh, the agony of our dear Savior. Christ bore all the curse. And that's why we can say tonight that redemption is complete. This is the remedy, the only remedy. And this remedy is available. You contemplate the depth of love in the heart of Christ for man. Yet for you, the love that Jesus had for you personally, that he would do all this on your behalf. The hymn writer asked the question, "Was it for me he bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed His precious blood, that crimson tide, was it for me? The Savior died. And the answer is in the chorus, yes, it was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free, O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, He died for me, my Lord and King. Do you see the depth of love that Jesus had for sinners? Do you see the extent that He went to in order to save mankind? Well, then tell me, how can you continue to trample down such love? How can you do that? How can you continue to reject such mercy, to refuse such grace? For that's what some of you are doing as you reject the Lord. What will you do with the remedy? This is the remedy for hell. What are you going to do with it? In other words, what are you going to do with Jesus? For He is the remedy. If your body was full of disease, riddled with some terrible sickness, and you were at the point of death, but a remedy was found, a cure was obtained, the doctor was able to prescribe some medicine that guaranteed your recovery and your life would be saved, what would you do with the remedy? You'd be a fool to refuse it, wouldn't you? I'm just assuming tonight you would be sensible and you would take the remedy for that disease. Spiritually, you are dead in trespasses and in sins. You're dying in your sin. Your soul is sick with a loathsome disease called sin. And you're passing away into the second death of a lost eternity. And you will die forever in hell's damnation. But there is a remedy. And it's Christ and Christ alone. His cross, His agony, His suffering, His blood shedding. What will you do with the remedy? I'm asking you that question. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to His wounded side. Amazing grace, 'tis heaven below to feel the blood applied. And Jesus, Jesus, only know my Jesus crucified. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge, and oh, it cleanseth me. Is that what you're going to do? You're going to come to Christ by faith. You're going to plunge beneath that crimson tide and be saved for time and eternity. Jesus is pointing to His wounded side. He's pointing to His pain and His agony. He's pointing to His precious blood that He shed upon the cross. Tell me, will you take the remedy? Will you come to Him? Will you receive Him? Will you venture all upon Him and know His grace and salvation? For my friends, here's the remedy for hell, and it's Christ. Will you take Christ tonight? Let us bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to praise Thee from the depths of our heart for the one who came to be the sacrifice for sin. We thank Thee that He was cursed upon the cross. He died that accursed death that we might go free. We thank Thee for the glorious substitutionary work of the dear Son of God, wherein He took the sinner's place fully. And this we know is the only remedy for sin and for hell. Oh, many have taken that way. They've come to Christ. They have believed. They have received. They have ventured all upon Him. But others, Lord, are still strangers to Your grace, and they know not God's salvation, and they know not Christ as their Savior. Oh, may they come and receive Him. For those in this meeting and for others listening in tonight on the internet, speak to them and draw them by Calvary love to Christ. And may they this night know their sins forgiven, receive pardon and forgiveness forevermore, and the assurance of God's heaven for Christ's sake. Amen. One of the lovely hymns in our hymn book is 288, and
We love to sing it quite often at the end of a service, because this is what sinners need to do. Need to come to Christ, need to come to the cross. The hymn writer has put it this way, and you can put it this way yourself personally. I am coming to the cross. I am poor and weak and blind. I'm counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find. I am trusting, Lord, in thee. Blessed Lamb of Calvary, humbly at thy cross I bow. And this great cry from the heart, save me, Jesus, save me now. Will you pray that kind of a prayer? Will you come to him? I trust that you will. We're going to stand and sing the closing hymn. Pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this series of messages. We thank thee for your presence with us. Solemn truths indeed that we've dealt with, but how we bless thee for the great remedy provided in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We pray that men will take that way tonight and will seek him, that they will cry, save me, Jesus, save me now. We pray that you will urge upon their hearts the necessity of God's salvation, and may they find Christ tonight. Dismiss us now with your blessing upon us. Take us to our homes in safety for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. You will be asked to leave row by row. I'll go to the door, stand at a distance and greet you. And if there's someone here tonight and you're concerned about your soul and you'd love to find Christ, you'd love to be saved, I'm here to speak to you, or so many of our elders and Christian folks here tonight willing to talk to you as well. But come to the Savior and don't delay this matter any longer. Thank you very much for coming.